heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It wasn't all that long ago in the early morning hours as I was scanning the newspaper that my eyes lit on an Associated Press article titled "Literati Gore Vidal Was a Celebrated Author and Playwright." Emphasis on the word was. The date following the dash on his tombstone is now forever fixed as 2012. The article notes that, along with such contemporaries as Norman Mailer and Truman Capote, Vidal was among the last generation of literary writers who are also genuine celebrities. Regulars on talk shows, in gossip columns, personalities of such size and appeal that even those who hadn't read their books knew their names. He was widely admired as an independent thinker. He was in the tradition of Mark Twain and H.L. Mencken. He was widely admired. And he was famous for best-selling novels like Lincoln and Myra Breckinridge, of course, infamous for mocking religion and what he called prudery. In his memoir, Vidal downplayed his more than 1,000 sexual encounters as nothing special compared to the pursuits of such peers as John F. Kennedy and Tennessee Williams. Vidal was fond of drink and alleged that he had sampled every major drug once. He never married and for decades shared a scenic villa in Italy with his companion Howard Austin. And most noteworthy was the fact that Gore Vidal was quite certain that there is no existence beyond this life, as he put it, because there is no cosmic point to the life that each of us perceives on this distant bit of dust at galaxy's edge. All the more reason, he said, for us to maintain in proper balance what we have here, because there is nothing else, no thing, this is it. But what if he was wrong? What if after the worldly wise and wealthy Vidal died in the splendor of his estate in the Hollywood Hills near Los Angeles, California, he awoke in torment? If Gore is right, he is now merely cosmic dust in the wind. But if God is right, he is now in much the same condition as the rich man described in Luke chapter 16. Indeed, if Jesus Christ is correct, while the physical ashes of Vidal are being buried between literary heroes in a cemetery in Washington, D.C., the non-physical aspect of his humanity continues to exist in anguish. While Gore Vidal dogmatically declared that there was no point to the life each of us perceives on this distant bit of dust at galaxy's edge, he was dead wrong. Indeed, as the independent thinker had every reason to believe, you and I are far from mere material beings living in a material world. And I give all the reasons why we can know for certain that we continue to exist after the death of the body. And we have, as mentioned at the opening of the show, a sneak peek preview booklet of my upcoming book on this very subject. It's titled Life After Life After Life, and it is available to those who follow the Bible Answer Man broadcast and support the Christian Research Institute all this month. Again, for your gift, check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. First up today, Michelle, She's a Canadian listener listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, KARI. Hi, Michelle.
Hi. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Well, I have sort of a... I'm kind of a little worried and a little disenamored, I guess. I had a friend who... He was a big part in bringing me to the Lord a long time ago in my youth, and, you know, we've both had sort of, you know, up and down type of relationships with the Lord, but we've pretty well always stayed with God as much as, you know, we kept trying and kept trying, and he did struggle a lot, and as I did, and he was born again and stuff like that, and believe me, there was a lot of fruit to be had there, but he recently committed suicide, and I don't understand what's going to happen to him. Like I'm kind of worried a bit.
Well, let me give you some principles here, and then we can discuss this a little further. But the first point that I would make in this regard is no single act is unforgivable. The unforgivable sin is a continuous, ongoing rejection of the grace that could be yours. And therefore, those who refuse forgiveness through Christ will spend eternity separated from His love and grace. But those who sincerely desire forgiveness can be absolutely certain that God will never spurn them. The second principle I would mention is that while suicide is not an unforgivable sin, those who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips should not contemplate it. And the reason is our lives belong to God, and He alone has the prerogative to bring them to an end. And the third point I would make is that suicide is murder. It's the murder of oneself, and as such, it is a direct violation of the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Suicide is such as a direct attack on the sovereignty of the very one who knit us together in our mother's wombs. Now that, by way of prologue or principle in terms of the discussion, the point here is that there are times where even Christians are not in a right state of mind. Perhaps they're depressed or despondent, and in that condition, they do things that they wouldn't ordinarily do. We cannot say, on the basis of Scripture, that they have committed the unforgivable sin, because, again, as I laid out at the very beginning, the unforgivable sin is not an act. It's a continuous, willful, ongoing, premeditated rejection of the love and grace that could be yours. So we can't say it's the unforgivable sin, and therefore we cannot suppose that your friend is not in heaven if he's genuinely a believer.
This will wall for a while, like, you know, like you said, like an ongoing plan. Like, what if he was thinking about this for a while?
Well, again, if he is a genuine believer in a right frame of mind, he's not going to contemplate suicide. The reason is that a genuine believer in the right frame of mind is not going to contemplate murder. And this is precisely what suicide is. It is taking a prerogative that is God's alone and saying, I'm going to decide when my life ends. And I think that as a result of that, we have a circumstance that's somewhat hypothetical. Again, it is inconsistent with the Christian ethic if you are in a right frame of mind to take your own life. But it is certainly not impossible that this would happen in the life of a Christian who is in a state of depression.
Well, I guess that's as comforting as I can get, I guess.
I can't tell people what they want to hear. I got to tell them what the principles are, and that's what I try to do is lay out the principles. And you know, as such, I think that if he was in depression or despondency, even if it was for a period of time, and then took his own life, That does not preclude him from heaven. But on the other hand, I want to make a very strong statement, and that is a Christian dare not contemplate suicide because it is the prerogative of God alone.
That's what I always believed, yeah. Well, I bless your heart. Thank you. I listen to you often and continue to do that and bless you as I can.
Thank you, Michelle.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye. Thank you so much for your call. And we'll go back to the phone lines now and talk to Alan in St. Peter's, Missouri, listening on Bart Radio. Hi, Alan.
Hi, Hank. I just barely got on your program yesterday, and I missed a question that is talked about so much, and that's just chapter 6 of Genesis, where supposedly angels had sex with people here on the earth, and they created a race of giants. And I would like to know what your opinion of that is.
Well, I think the operative word is supposedly, because there's nothing in the text that suggests that this is the case. Remember that Genesis chapter 6 is judgment on fallen humanity, not judgment on some hybrid race, some morbid mixture between humans and demonic beings. The biblical motif has always been the same. Kinds reproduce after their own kind. So the notion that demons can have sex with women may work well in Greek mythology, but it doesn't work very well in Christian theology. The whole pretext here is predicated on the idea that sons of God means fallen angels. And the problem here with this presupposition is that it presupposes that phrases always mean the same things, or words always mean the same things, and that simply is not the case. Words are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. And in this context, sons of God does not have to do with fallen angels just because that phrase is used for angelic beings in Job. It has to do with humans and their sin, and thus the judgment of God on their sin. And I've mentioned this on previous broadcasts, but it bears repeating, and that is the notion that demons can have sex with women has all kinds of tentacles that are very unappealing. If that were the case in past times, there's nothing to preclude that being the case in present times. Secondly, and I think more importantly, if that is in fact the case, we are now suggesting that demonic beings have creative power such that they can create real bodies and real fertile sperm and then have sex with women. And if that is the case, maybe they also masqueraded as the resurrected Christ. The problem there, of course, is that you'd lose epistemic warrant for the central event in Christianity. So the ramifications are very unsavory.
Right, right. I totally agree with you. I have one other short question for you. You can answer just yes or no. Do you believe that God created the earth and everything on it in 6 24-hour days?
No.
You do not?
I believe the 6 24-hour days are literal 24-hour days, but they are a literary framework by which we can remember that God created all things. I think if you look at general revelation, it becomes more than apparent that we live in a universe far older than 6,000 years.
Well, what about if you go to Exodus chapter 20, where Moses is talking to the Israelites there, and he reminds them that God created everything in 6 days. I've always been under the impression that that was talking about our work week, where we work six days a week, and we rest on the Sabbath. If these were not 24-hour days,
Well, I think they are 24-hour days, and I think that's the problem with the young earth position, The young earth position cannot take them as literal 24-hour days. And the reason is because the sun doesn't appear until the fourth day. And yet the first 3 days, it says morning and evening. First day, morning and evening, second day, and so forth. So they are 24-hour periods of time. But it's not designed to give you a chronology of creation, but rather giving you a literary framework by which you can remember God's creative prowess. So I think you have to read the language in the sense in which it's intended. You also read in Genesis that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. If you draw that out to its literalistic conclusion, you would say, whoa, God has feet. Or God asking Adam and Eve, where are you? Whoa, God does not have omniscience. He doesn't know everything. He didn't know where Adam and Eve were. So we have to read literature in the sense in which it's intended. And Moses gives ample evidence for the fact that he uses mnemonic devices or memory devices such that people can remember that which is important. And so, as I point out in the Creation Answer book, this has a whole lot more to do with Kairos than Chronos. Be right back.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute when you sign up for our e-newsletter. Just go to equip.org and click connect. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you informed and equipped to defend the faith. So get connected today. Just go to equip.org. That's equip.org/connect. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes? Or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. and let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Would a loving God really condemn someone like Gandhi to hell for eternity? The faith of millions has broken on the rocks of this question, one that seems to accuse God of incredible callousness and even cruelty. How should a modern Christian deal with hell? Learn the crucial answers in Hank's new book, Life After Life After Life. It's a sneak peek at his new book and our gift to you when you support the broadcast with a gift today. Please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you, Randy. And before we go back to our phone callers, just a couple of announcements. One is I'm going to be at Tabernacle Baptist Congregation in Massachusetts. It's right around Boston, Massachusetts area. That's coming up November 16th through the 18th. It's a Friday, a Saturday, and a Sunday morning. Again, it's Tabernacle Baptist Congregation. This is a predominantly Haitian congregation, some of the most wonderful, beautiful people I've ever had the opportunity to be around. I was there last year as well, and looking forward to getting back, and love to see many of our friends from the Boston area at that particular time. Again, that's November 16th through the 18th. For information, you can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. I also want to mention that we have a brand new edition of the Christian Research Journal out. If you're not subscribing, take this opportunity to remedy that woeful condition. One of the articles is a pro-con article, and it has to do with ethical discernment. Should Christians accept invitations to same-sex weddings? Would saying yes signal endorsement? Would saying no signal a lack of commitment to the loved one? There are no easy answers, and so we have enlisted proponents of both options to facilitate the process of thinking it through. This is a real opportunity for you to learn discernment skills. Also, the whole ethical discernment issue surrounding the primacy of the abortion issue. Are Christians morally obligated to vote across the board for the party whose platform opposes abortion? Well, the previous issue of the journal, contributor Scott Klusendorf argued yes. But in this feature-length viewpoint, Elliot Miller, editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal, approaches the question differently. And so you have a pro-con situation going there as well. Many other very interesting, informative, dynamic articles. Again, if you have not subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, take an opportunity to do so on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or just write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. And do remember the special offer. Subscribe to the journal for only $35 when you use the special offer code TRUTH. Get 6 issues plus a free copy of the current issue. Order online at equip.org and use the code TRUTH. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Eddie in Sullivan, Missouri next, KSIV. Hi, Eddie.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
Hey, listen, I really appreciate your ministry, and I listen to it almost daily, if not daily. And I just wanted to tell you, or I wanted to ask you, get some clarification on, I read your book, The Apocalypse Code. I really enjoyed it, and it doesn't clarify, or it doesn't give, or I need some clarification, I guess is what I'm asking from you, on the millennial reign. And in Revelation, John speaks of that, I believe, in at least six times in Revelation. And the way I read that book is you're telling me, or based on your interpretation, that there isn't even going to be a millennial reign. And if that's the case, then at Christ's second coming, there's the Battle of Armageddon. But in Revelation, it speaks to Satan being thrown into the bottomless pit. And then during this millennial reign, is let loose again for a short time, and then there is a battle, a second battle, other than the Battle of Armageddon. And I'm a little bit confused as to, on that, and I was wanting to see if you could clarify that for me, please.
Yeah, well, since you have the book, you can go to a footnote in the book, which is rather lengthy, which does give you some clarification. But beyond that, let me just say that the analogy of faith that was invoked by the reformers, and the reason, of course, was because Desiderius Erasmus, the Catholic humanist from Rotterdam, was very concerned that if the Bible gets in the hand of the laity, what's going to happen is the floodgates of iniquity will be opened. And Luther, of course, said, if that is the case, so be it. What we would rather do is teach people how to read the Bible rightly. In other words, how to rightly interpret the Word of God. And one of the principles laid down then was that you should always interpret the cloudy in light of that which is clear. What is clear in Scripture is that Jesus is going to return again, and when he does, he says, all who are in the grave will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. And therefore, I think we can preclude the notion that some will be resurrected at one time and others will be resurrected at another time. Secondly, let me say this, though you mentioned in the prologue to your question that there are six references to the millennium in the book of Revelation, all of them come in a metaphorically rich chapter, the 20th chapter of Revelation. Nowhere else do you have any clear communication regarding a millennial reign. And certainly there is no clear information in the Bible whatsoever that there's going to be a rebuilt temple, reinstituted temple sacrifices, and then you're going to have a great apostasy that takes place at the end of the millennium. In other words, there's nothing in the Bible that suggests that after the second coming of Jesus Christ, that people will be saved and that there will be a semi-golden age for 1,000 years. In fact, I think the very notion is draconian. My dad died in 1997. Imagine that he will come back to a semi-golden age where there'll be the greatest apostasy in the history of humanity. That's not a very appealing thought. My dad died with the clear belief that he would be absent from the body, present with the Lord, and he would await that time when Jesus Christ returns again, and at that time, his soul would return to his body would be resurrected, and he would forever dwell in a glorified universe, a universe no longer groaning in travail, but liberated from its bondage to decay. So what a horrible prospect for my dad to come back for 1,000 years. That's a long time. 1,000 years in a semi-golden age where you have the greatest apocalypse in the history of humanity to be yet experienced after his death. I think that that's reading a lot into a passage. And I think this really begs another question, and that is, how do we learn to read the book of Revelation? I mean, if I ask you, what are golden bowls full of incense? How would you interpret that?
Well, I understand where you're coming from, and I'm in more agreement with you than you realize, and that's why I'm asking for clarification. After reading the book, I've completely changed my opinion on several things that I have always been taught. But you know, when it talks about Satan being thrown in the pit and then let loose for a short time, well, what are they talking about? And to deceive the nations, I mean, is that a time that we're living in right now? Or, you know, if the tribulation has already happened in 70 AD, like you speak of in the book, which, you know, I can go with that. I mean, I can see where that can be, you know, that sounds right to me. I'm in more agreement with that than disagreement. But then when does the rest of this stuff happen. After the, I'm in full agreement that, Christ is coming again. That I am in 1,000% agreement with. And sometimes the I believe that the disagreements that even the most well-intentioned Christians have, and that is it. Sometimes the disagreements become more divisive than anything else, and sometimes that just takes away from the complete gospel anyway, which is what I believe what we are commanded to do, to share the gospel. And, you know, the timeline for all the Christian is going to be exactly perfect because God's timing is perfect. That I do believe. So, and it almost becomes more distracting than anything, but I still am interested in clarification, and that's why I asked the question. So
yeah, well, and the reason I asked you the question was not to put you on the spot as much as to make the point that if I ask someone the question, interpret for me golden bowls full of incense, unless you're real familiar with the text of Revelation, oftentimes you think, whoa, well, golden bowls full of incense. If I'm going to take the Bible literally, it must be golden bowls full of incense. But John, incense, sorry. Yeah, but John makes very clear that that's not the case. He says these are the prayers of the saints. Or Jesus walking between golden lampstands. John also explains that to us, and he says that these are the seven churches. But what's important in the book of Revelation is that we read it in light of the rest of Scripture and interpret the cloudy in light of that which is clear and recognize a couple of things. Number one, Revelation is written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. They're going to suffer for a short time. The moniker there that is used is 10 days. Their vindication is going to be an eternal vindication. They are going to be vindicated for 1,000 years. And I think that's what is in view. And again, I do cash this out in terms of an interpretation in the Apocalypse Code, albeit in a very long footnote. But beyond that, I think what's really important is to recognize what you just said. And that is the timing of the tribulation, the meaning of the millennium, is something that we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over. But it is important because it gets to the heart of how we read the Bible, how we mine the Bible for all its wealth. You mentioned the tribulation. Why do I say that the tribulation has already happened? Well, I'm on safe ground at least on one count, which is to say there's no question whatsoever that there was a great seven-year tribulation at the time of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, and Daniel prophesies that. So he is prophesying the 6th century before Christ, what's going to happen in the 2nd century with the advent of the Greco-Syrian Antichrist or beast, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. And then Jesus refers back to that. Says, so when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, in order to point forward to another abomination of desolation. So the only question is, will there be a third one? But there's no question that the Bible has given us two very clear seven-year tribulations, one that was celebrated at Hanukkah this year and will be every year by the Jews as they're remembering God's preservation of the temple under Judas Maccabeus, and then, of course, the very clear fulfillment of Christ's prophecy. So I think these are important from the standpoint of interpretive points, but ultimately I couldn't agree with you more that that these are not things that we should ultimately divide over. By the way, the page, I just looked it up while I was talking, 256 in the Apocalypse Code, so you can check out my interpretation right there. We'll be right back in just a couple of moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Hank's new book, Afterlife, will be off the presses in the spring, but you don't have to wait to learn his Bible-based answers to some of today's most controversial questions about life after death. In appreciation for your ministry support today, we'll send you a sneak peek booklet, Life After, Life After Life. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely listener supported, so your gift today means more of the straight talk about the tough issues you've come to depend on. Go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire two-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. It seems like a no-brainer. If God is a God of love, there's no way He'd condemn anyone to suffer eternally in hell simply for not believing in Jesus, right? Christians who believe in an eternal hell have been accused of following a cruel and unjust God. Millions of atheists claim it's the reason they can't embrace Christianity. Do we need to abandon the concept of hell? Hank's new book, Afterlife, to be released next spring, answers this and many other questions about our eternal future. But because you need to be equipped now with answers about hell, we're offering you a sneak peek booklet, Life After Life After Life, for your ministry support today. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely listener-supported, so your gift matters. Be one of the first to have your copy of Life After Life After Life. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The origin of the universe and human life is the apologetic issue of our day, and every Christian needs to be equipped to speak out clearly when atheistic evolutionists confront us with their alleged scientific proofs. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts dozens of answers to the most hotly debated questions right at your fingertips. And we'll send you the Creation Answer Book when you partner with us in ministry through a gift today. Your support truly matters, so go online to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Tony, Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Tony.
Hi, Hank. I very much appreciate your show. I've listened since I was a teenager. I'm 35 now, and I am very grateful for your ministry.
So you're trying to say I'm old. That's what it sounds like. And I'm not the least bit sensitive about it either.
I've also read the Apocalypse Code and Counterfeit Revival, and have very much benefited from those books.
Thank you. Tony.
The reason I'm calling today is I have been a bit disturbed by what I perceive to be a downplaying of Mitt Romney's Mormonism in the presidential goings on right now, and most recently, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, as you're aware, I'm sure, has had removed Mormonism, actually had just simply removed the part of their webpage that answered the question, what is a cult, and included, which included Mormonism underneath that, and that was removed shortly after Billy and Franklin Graham met with Mitt Romney. And I wanted to ask you, as a man whose ministry has been in counter-cult for many years, what is your sense of this, and what are your thoughts on this?
Well, I hardly dare answer the question. Last month, I dealt with the whole issue of Mormonism, and it cost us about $100,000, $98,000 to be exact, in terms of lost revenue. So it certainly wasn't a politically correct thing to do. But all joking aside, let me say this. In the Charlotte Observer, today's Charlotte Observer front page, there's the article that you're referring to, and the article is titled "Graham Family Ties Tighten with Romney," and then the subtitle, "Evangelistic Association's Website Cuts Mormonism from Listing of Cults." The article then goes on at the very end under a subhead and says this: "Some still doubt Mormonism. For now, some other conservative Christian groups have not followed the Graham's move. The Christian Research Institute, which was begun in 1960 to counteract the threat posed by cults and other alternative religious systems, still considers Mormonism a cult. It says Mormon doctrines compromise, confuse, or contradict the nature of God, the authority of Scripture, and the way of salvation." And the article goes on. But the point here is, yes, we consider Mormonism a cult, and I don't know that you can rightly say that the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association does not, but from what I understand from this article and from some others that I've read is that they don't want to politicize the issue, and therefore they're pulling their statements on Mormonism being a cult. And quite frankly, I am sort of glad that they pulled the statement, not for the reasons that they gave, but for the reason that the statement was somewhat incoherent. In fact, I have a copy of it in front of me. It says, and this is what they removed, by the way. It says, "A cult is any group which teaches doctrines or beliefs that deviate from the biblical message of the Christian faith." And then they say, "It is very important that we recognize cults and avoid any involvement with them." Well, we couldn't disagree with that more. We feel like we should involve ourselves with them in order to reach them. We have been placed in this culture to be salt and light. And so I don't think the whole idea is to shun other people. It is to interact with them so that we can reach them with the truth and grace and love that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart.
Excellent. As far as the rationale given by the Billy Graham Association of not wanting to enter into a theological debate that's become politicized, does it not seem to you that that's precisely when we as historic Orthodox believers need to enter into the fray? And I mean, there's such a push to mainstream Mormonism. You've probably seen these commercials that are on TV, and now with Mitt Romney in the second presidential debate stating that he believes we're all children of the same God. It just seems like this is precisely the time when Christians, Orthodox Christians, need to enter in to the debate.
Well, I couldn't agree with you more, and in fact, that's my rationale all last month when we were talking about this. It was that we have a unique Mormon moment in which we have a musical Broadway sensation that gets people's attention focused on Mormonism, in which we have the kinds of ads that you just noted, in which we have a man running for the highest office in the land. And therefore, this is a genuinely important Mormon moment, and we should seize that moment to communicate the truth of the God of the Bible and undermine the perception that the Book of Mormon is, as their founder said, the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to their religion. and to undermine the notion that we can become God as God now is, because God was once as we are now. So this was a genuine opportunity to equip Christians with respect to the largest American-born religion in history. And we tried to seize that moment last month. The fallout was significant, financially and otherwise. Now, we don't do what we do to be politically correct or popular or even prosperous. We do what we do because truth matters. But I'm telling you, the pushback was very significant. But again, I couldn't agree more with the premise that we should seize this Mormon moment to communicate the truth of the gospel.
Amen. Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Charlie in Gray, Louisiana, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Charlie.
Hey, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Oh, God's been good to me, too. Dr. Honegraaff, I have a cell group, and one of the members introduced Joseph Prince to the group. And he was saying how much he liked him. And now Pastor said he was a heretic. I would like to know your opinion and what are the highlights or the main points if you think he is a heretic, so that I can present something to this guy. He's a very good brother, but I think he may be onto something that he doesn't really understand. What is your opinion of Joseph Prince?
Yeah, from Singapore, has a megachurch there, and they're returning the favor. We exported the Word of Faith movement to the East, and now they're re-exporting it back to the West. Joseph Prince is a classic Word of Faith teacher. He believes faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force. Through the force of faith, one creates their own reality. And therefore, what you say has a dramatic impact on what happens in your life, because words do create reality in this viewpoint. All this is New Thought metaphysics repackaged for Christian consumption. It's hardly healthy, and it may make people wealthy, but it is a very devastating view to hold on to. Because if you get cancer, the presupposition is, well, you must have spoken words of fear, and therefore now you're living the consequences of that. If your daughter gets brutally raped and murdered, well, she brought that into her life as a direct result of the words that she spoke, or maybe the words that her parents spoke. So it's a horrible system of thought that, as I said, is new thought metaphysics lightly papered over with Christian terminology. In terms of something that would serve as a resource to help further discussion, I wrote a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, which deals with this pernicious, cultic kind of notion. And although I don't specifically cite Joseph Prince in this book, the basic theology that I'm dealing with in the book is the theology which is being exported from Singapore to the West by Joseph Prince.
Well, what he brings up at the meeting is we don't have to repent. We don't have to go to the Ten Commandments anymore, the Old Testament. The repentance is the main thing that he's trying to bring out in our cell group, which, you know, that doesn't, it doesn't rub me right. I've tried to listen to Joseph Prince on the television, and that people say he's teaching prosperity, but the two that I watched seem to be good.
Well, and that's the case with a lot of prosperity preachers. I mean, it's the skin of the truth stuff of the lie. It's not as though you can watch every program and say what he is saying is incorrect. Although I would make a case that you could make that case most of the time. But what I am suggesting is that the overall tenor of what he's communicating is decidedly unbiblical. Secondly, with respect to your point on repentance, anyone who suggests that repentance isn't axiomatic to the Christian faith simply doesn't understand the Christian faith. The Christian faith begins with a recognition that we're sinners, a willingness to repent of that sin, which is a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of the will, a turning and moving in another direction. Once you're going in one direction, now you're making a U-turn on the road of life, and you're saying, I'm going to do it God's way instead of doing it my own way. And then it is receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Then as a believer, we continually ask God to forgive us for our sins. Because though we are positionally declared righteous before God, practically we are still sinners. And thus John exhorts believers that they are to confess their sins and recognize that God is just and able and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and the truth does not reside within us. So the whole notion of repentance and asking for forgiveness is not only the initiation of what it takes to become a member of the kingdom, but it's also something that is practiced by those who are members of the kingdom. Again, not because we're not positionally accounted righteous before God. Of course we are. We're covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But because practically we remain sinners and will be such until the time that we're glorified in eternity. I'm going to have to leave it at that, unfortunately, because I'm looking at the clock and I've got less than a minute to close out the show. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you're hanging on, please be patient. If you're dialing in, the number to dial in the U.S. or Canada to get your question answered during the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. Again, I'll stay right here for an extra hour, continue to answer your questions. If you're hanging on, be patient. If you want to get your call answered the next hour, you can continue to dial this number, 888-ASK-HANK, and I'll try to get to you as well in the next hour, and we'll play my answers to your question on some future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast when I happen to be traveling. Again, the number to dial for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. And please pray for this ministry and stand with us prayerfully and financially. We need your support now more than ever. As I mentioned in a prologue to a question earlier, we had a bad month last month. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has deepened your understanding of the Scriptures and equipped you to better defend your faith. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. It seems like a no-brainer. If God is a God of love, there's no way he'd condemn anyone to suffer eternally in hell simply for not believing in Jesus, right? Christians who believe in an eternal hell have been accused of following a cruel and unjust God. Millions of atheists claim it's the reason they can't embrace Christianity. Do we need to abandon the concept of hell?
Hank's new book, Afterlife, to be released next spring, answers this and many other questions about our eternal future. But because you need to be equipped now with answers about hell, we're offering you a sneak peek booklet, Life After Life After Life, for your ministry support today. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely listener supported, so your gift matters. Be one of the first to have your copy of Life After Life After Life. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.